Mr. Bob Carlisle.
Most of us, when we're growing up, have people that we look up to or people that we look to learn from. When I was a young boy, my mom and father separated when I was very young, 2 or 3 years old. When I needed a father figure, my grandparents, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather were the two people that I looked to for the male figure to emulate, to try to copy, to try to be like. They were two very extraordinary men. My great-grandfather was a miner, and there's actually a huge mine in Arizona called the Christmas Tree Mine that has over 26 miles of track underground, and he started that mine. He picked the mountain, he started the hole, he blasted down in and started that mine from the beginning. There's a huge brass plaque on the front of the office to this day that has his name on it because he founded that mine. It went through a great deal of hardship. You know, when you start a mine, there is no town, there are no schools, there are no churches, there is no place to get food. You gather the men that you need, you get together, you put up one of these tent cities. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of hard work involved, and he was a very dedicated, hardworking man. He told me that if I ever lied to him, even once, he would never speak to me again as long as I lived. And that was a code. That was a type of code that he lived by. And my grandfather was very similar in that way, although he was not as stern or as direct, but they were old school. It was, grandfather told me, if you're going to do something, you do the very best job that you can do. And he wasn't quoting the Bible. That was his philosophy of life. And he explained, he said, if you fail, it's okay. Because you know you did the very best that you could possibly have done. So there's no fault. You can stand flat-footed and square-shouldered as a man and say, I did my very best. And if it didn't work, then so be it. And you have nothing to be ashamed of. And that's the kind of code that I was exposed to. And we would go and visit. I would be rented out to my grandfather, I think, for the summers to go out and work the mines with him and learn from him and learn how to work. He had a tremendous work ethic and very honest. And integrity was everything. You know, to both my grandparents, those men, that was a time and an era. Nobody stole anything. I don't think my grandfather even knew if there was a key to the front of his house. He felt everybody knew him. He knew everybody. He lived in a town of 300. You know, there's no, it was a different society, a different attitude. And, you know, I look at how these men grew up and the things that they did. And these are the men that I, as I'm grown now, I try to emulate and learn from what they've learned and what they have done. And I think about my grandfather used to pray in the mornings and the evenings, and he prayed out loud. He didn't yell or anything, but it was like someone was in the room. It's like God was in the room with him. And you could hear him pacing back and forth in the bedroom on the wooden floor, and you could hear him talking to God about what he's going to do today and asking for this and thanking for that. And, of course, every meal was always blessed. Even if we sat in the swing set in the backyard to carve an apple, that a blessing was asked over the apple or the peach or whatever it was first. And same thing at dinner time. And often read his Bible. He read his Bible the mornings and evenings, but he also often read it in the middle of the day. He was retired, so he often read in the middle of the day, too. And he eventually found the Sabbath. Now, he had gone to the four-square church since dirt. And here he is now in his 60s and finds a Sabbath. And he confronted his pastor and said, you know, why aren't we going to church on Saturday? He said, because nobody would come. So he quit going. And I was too young at the time to even know this was going on. I don't know if later he found a Sabbatarian group or what he did. But I know he quit attending the Four Square Church where he had gone his entire life because they weren't doing what was in his Bible. And once he found it, he was going to do it. And very much believed in God. I remember one time in the living room, I believe he was having a heart attack. So does my mother. He grabbed his chest. He was in tremendous pain. And a very humble man, you know, not a loud, rambunctious, forceful person. And he just laid down on the floor and started praying to God. and asked God, I don't know what I've done wrong, but please heal me. And he got up and the pain went away. And I believe he had the faith that God would heal him, and I believe God did heal him. You know, he was a man that read constantly and studied. When these men are resurrected, I hope that when I tell them about my life and they see what I'm doing, that they're going to look at me and say, he grew up like me. This is a man after my own heart. This is a man that grew up the way I grew up. Let's turn to Acts 13:22. Acts 13 and in verse 22. This is going to talk about David. And this is where God says that David is a man after my own heart. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up from them David as king. And of course, he's talking about Saul. Let's go up to verse 21. And after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And he was a horrible king, as we know. And he did not kill the Amalekites. He tried to make offerings himself. He did a lot of things wrong. He never brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, and I quote, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Because the promise was made, the promise to David was made by God that the entire world would be blessed by a seed, which of course was Jesus Christ. But the point here, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Why was he a man? Why did God say he was a man after my own heart? Because he did his will. Now the song I had you sing, the last song before I came up today, was about keeping God's law. How do you know what God wants? Well, God gave us laws, statutes, commandments. David in that psalm says, I love your law. I love your statutes. I meditate on them constantly. David understood that God's law is God's mind. It's the way God thinks. God keeps his own laws. He cannot break his own laws. So God lives by the law perfectly. We're to do the best we can. To understand how God wants you to treat one another or how God wants you to treat him, all you have to do is read God's laws. In the Psalms alone, just in the Psalms, David mentions keeping God's law, loving God's law, his statutes, 167 times. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Now, this is talking about the millennium when Jesus Christ returns, and who is going to, when David is resurrected, what is he going to be doing? David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Because, of course, that's what David did, and that's what he wants us to do. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, with their fathers they dwelt. So he's going to be, I'll continue to finish this out. And they shall dwell there, and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. When David is resurrected, he's going to be put in charge of Israel again, immediately for the millennium, because God wants him there. David loves God's law. God loves David because David loves God's law. That's how God thinks. That's how God functions. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Now and I'm going here just for a minute. We're not going to go through this whole story. We're going to refer to it a little bit later. But this is David as a youth. And let's see what is said. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against the Philistine. And we're talking about Goliath standing out there in front of God's army and threatening him for over a month, and no one's doing anything. And he wanted to go fight him. David was not afraid. For you are a youth, and a man of, and this man has been a war from his youth. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now this is David. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of God. He wasn't afraid. David had a relationship with God, that he trusted God, and he knew God would protect him. It's interesting, David, when he was a young man, was a shepherd, which is a lot of time on your own, out in the wilderness, out in nature, alone. One of the things I love about deer hunting is that when I go out and I'm out for 3 or 4 hours in the morning, another 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon, I'm all alone. I hunt alone. I sit under a tree, on a rock, on a bush, over a hill, overlooking, and I spend most of that time talking to God and thinking about God. It is such a beautiful time. When you have time, in this day and age, meditation is an unheard of concept nearly. We just don't take the time to stop and think. David had a close relationship with God. He wasn't afraid of being attacked. He wasn't afraid to defend the sheep. He had a relationship that he knew God was going to protect him. And even as a youth, he understood that and he saw that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. So now this is when Samuel was sent out to anoint David. God was unhappy with Saul, and he's going to choose David. And so he sent him, brought him in, and he brought in this ruddy young man, and the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for he is the one." Now, everybody was terrified. When Samuel came to town, you look back and read, everybody was afraid, because here's, you know, God's head man. I mean, everything from calling down fire and all the miracles and things that happen when you have a prophet that's hands-on and communicates directly with God, the people around were afraid. So here's David, and he's the youngest. He's the runt. He's out in the field watching the sheep. It had to be one of the other six brothers, right? No, it wasn't. And so Samuel went through each one, and finally this little red-headed guy comes up, and God says, "That's the one. Anoint him. Arise and anoint this one." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went on to Ramah. And it's amazing. Nothing happened. Samuel left and went on. David went back to take care of the sheep. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He wasn't put right into place. He knew he was anointed to be the king of Israel and did not complain and patiently waited for the time to come that he would be put in that place. And even when Judah finally accepted him as their king, it was another 7 years until Israel finally folded in and the nation was united again, and he actually was made king over all of Israel. So he waited probably 20, 25 years. He was anointed and given God's Holy Spirit and knew he was to be king. Saul chased him around. He tried to kill him. David had to stop his own men from killing him when Saul went into the cave and was there alone, and he could have killed him and did not, and he kept his men from killing him. He respected the fact that God had anointed him. He didn't get impatient. He didn't get out of line. He patiently waited. And I think that's one of the things that God looks at, that God can see and understand, and that God is very respectful of. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 17 through 20. Let's stop that down to 18. Then David said, and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house, and you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O God. You have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come, and in the manner of a man of God. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." He had a relationship with him. And we've read one of the scriptures I like to read, and I know I've read it many times here. David stands, and in one of the Psalms, he says, "God, look at me. Look in my heart. You know my heart." When Samuel went to anoint David, and of course, here's the little guy. He says, "I'm not looking at how tall he is." You know, the people picked Saul, the biggest, tallest, best-looking guy, and he was the worst king ever. God said, "I look at the heart. what is in David's heart? Well, what's in David's heart? David loved God's law. He could understand God's precepts. He could understand commandments. He could understand how God thinks, and he wanted to emulate that. The Ark of the Covenant had been sitting for 70 years, not in the hands of Israel. Samuel ruled for 40 years, or Saul ruled for 40 years, never even made an attempt to get it. It had been sitting 20 years in some guy's house. No one even made an effort to go get it. And the Philistines didn't really want it there. They're not going to fight for it because everybody around it's dying. They want it to go away. David wanted the ark. Why was David so driven to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel? Because it has the Ten Commandments in it. Well, it has the rod that budded and the symbolism of the ark and everything. I believe that one of the things that drove David so far to bring the ark back was because it had the Ten Commandments in it. The original, written by God, tablets of stone with God's law on him. And respected God's law. And he loved God's law. And he lived by the law of God. And David could see, this is how God thinks. This is how God wants me to treat everyone that's around me. And this is how God wants me to treat him. And this is how God is going to treat me. You never see anywhere in this Bible that God does not live by his own law and his own commandments, but with grace and more forgiveness. And of course, he dedicated his son's life to make sure that when we miss the mark, we're covered. We're covered. But David here is saying, who am I and what of my family? David was the youngest and not of a wealthy family and not of a family of notoriety. Yet God is making him king over all of Israel, over God's model nation. And Israel was a model nation. God, it's a small nation, but it's on the corner of the Mediterranean. The King's Highway goes right by it. All of the other nations around, traveling around the Mediterranean, either by water or by land, go by Israel. Everybody in that time frame knew about Israel. These people were different. Sometimes hornets came out and attacked armies and chased them off. They'd heard about this people. They'd heard about this is God's model nation. They were at the corner of the center of civilization at that time. They were there as an example. And David was the best king that was ever there to serve Israel. And God realized that, and God is going to put him in place again because he is a man after God's own heart. Let's go back to Samuel 17. And we're going to look at verse 38. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. Now we're going back to the account. This is where David slew Goliath, which is not my main point for coming here. My point for coming here is to point something out. So let's read in verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. Now Saul is the king, and you got to know the king's armor is gold-plated. It's got emeralds. It's got jewels on it. It is the best that can be made. It is the strongest. It is the best piece of equipment on the field and the best looking and the most recognized. And put on the bronze helmet on his head and also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, and he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. David had the opportunity to wear the most famous armor known to man at that time. The king of Israel was going to give him his own personal armor to wear. He didn't care. He had faith that God was going to protect him. He knew he could do it. He wasn't afraid. And he was not impressed with the gold, the silver, and the ornaments, and all the armor. He took it all off. I don't need this. Anybody else would have said, yeah, I want the best. Give me the shiniest one. Give me the ones with the diamonds and stuff on it. I mean, can you imagine what his armor had to look like? Knowing the way we see things and all the gold and all the silver and all of the jewels that were used to decorate things in this era of time. Yet, no, he didn't. But you notice something about David. He was not arrogant either. He knew God was going to be with him. But when he went to meet Goliath, what did he do? He stopped up and picked 5 rocks up. He didn't get 1. He didn't get 2. He could have said, you know what? God is going to guide this stone. I'm going to get 1 nice, smooth, perfect rock. I can throw this thing 150 miles an hour. I know it hits him in the head. It weighs 2 pounds. He's going down. He didn't. He picked up 5. But you also notice the confidence that he had. When he approached Goliath, now Goliath is standing in front of the Philistine army that is dressed out for battle. He walked out there as a young boy, probably in his late teens or maybe early 20s, little ruddy redheaded kid, and he ran at Goliath. It says he ran to Goliath and took him. That's confidence. That's knowing your God is going to protect you, like fighting a lion or a bear. David had this relationship with God that was so exceptional because he spent the time with him, he understood him, he knew his laws. And I believe the foundation of the relationship between David and God are God's laws. 167 times just in the Psalms, David said, I keep your law. I worship your law. I worship you. I promise that I will always keep your law. Look at me and watch what I'm doing. He says, look how I walk. Look how I go to bed. Look how I get up. Look how I act. He constantly is in communication with God saying, I'm doing what I said I would do. Now, we all know that David also made a big mistake, didn't he? And it's interesting that when Saul did what he did not kill the Amalekites. I'm going to just pick one item because Saul did a lot of things wrong. So God had told Saul to kill all the Amalekites because they attacked Israel from the back. They killed women and children. They were not a respectful people, not a respectful tribe, and God wanted them 100% killed. So let's go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And we'll start in verse 9. Where are we at here? And Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and unwillingly and utterly destroyed them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So God had said, kill everything and everybody instead, Saul, because the people wanted to keep it. You see, if we turn up to, let's go to page, to verse 21. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen. In verse 24, he says, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So Saul, When God's prophet came to him and said, Saul, what are you doing? I hear all these sheep. I see that you kept the king and his family alive. What is this? God said to kill everybody and everything. And the people made me do it. It's not my fault. They made me do it. So Saul, the first thing he did was said, it isn't my fault. I didn't, you know, the people made me do it. I was afraid of the people. So I had to let them keep all these things. Okay, now on the other way, let's now go and see what David said. 2 Samuel 12:13. So David said to Nathan, now Nathan had been sent by God, and we're not going to read this for lack of time, but Nathan gave David a scenario where some rich guy had someone come visit him and he didn't want to kill one of his own sheep. So he went next door to this poor family. He took their sheep they'd raised as a family pet and killed it to feed him instead. And of course, David jumped up and said, off with his head. So Nathan says, it's you, David. And he realized. So this is what David's answer is. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. See, we sometimes don't think about that. When we sin, people judge our religion and our God by our actions. The way you work at the workplace, if you do something that's not quite right, the way you perform, the way you act, especially in a religious manner or how you conduct yourself in person, people judge your church, your God, and your religion by your actions. And Nathan's telling David, you've just given everybody around Israel, right here in the spotlight, God's, quote, model nation, and the king of God's, quote, model nation, had a man killed because he committed adultery with his wife, and she's now pregnant. He didn't make any excuses. He said, okay, I did it. So he began to fast. Now, it's interesting because he fasted so long that the people that were around him were afraid to tell him when the boy finally died. And he was in sackcloth and ashes, and he was laying there. He was prostrate on the ground, and he could see them murmuring in the corner. And he says, okay, did the boy die? And they said, yes, he did. And they were really afraid to tell him, but they said yes. What did David do? He got up, he took a bath, he put on fresh clothes, he went to the house of God, and he worshiped God. He didn't whine, he didn't complain. He knew the only chance there was for that young man to survive was if God was to relent, and God has changed. I mean, look at Nineveh. God said Nineveh's going to go down, and it did not. When they repented in sackcloth and ashes and even made their animals fast, what happened? God relented. So he felt there was still a chance, but he wasn't using fasting. I know David, I can see the example that's here. David was fasting because he wanted to be as close to God as he could while he asked God to please help that situation. And when he realized it wasn't, he realized exactly what had happened. Exactly what it was said was going to happen. He didn't get up. He didn't throw a tantrum. He didn't commit suicide. He didn't do anything stupid. He took a bath. He put on fresh clothes. And he went to worship his God and talk to his God. That's the difference. That's the difference between Saul and David. That's the difference between a man after God's own heart and someone who is self-centered and wants to pass everything off and blame everybody else. No, God, Eve gave it to me. He didn't pass the buck. Let's go to Psalm 119. This is the song that I had you sing just before I came up today. And most of these scriptures are in that song. It's a very beautiful song, one of my favorites. And we'll start in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And like I said, meditation, it's really hard to find the time. It is so hard in this day and age. It's one of the things, like I said, about deer hunting that I really enjoy. And although I do suffer from insomnia, the upside of not being able to sleep at night is that I get to spend a great deal of time talking to God and thinking about God and thinking about my life and its relationship to God while I'm not able to sleep. So it's kind of a positive problem in my life anyway. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. It's interesting. When you keep God's law, you look at things differently. You know, it's like even at work, even when I'm doing something at work, and something will come up, and maybe one of the guys will want to cut a corner on something or do something, not necessarily, not like something illegal, but something maybe not up to par, or up to standard. There's no question in my mind. Stop, redo it, fix it. Yeah, but it would be okay. It might work. No, no. And it's, there are so many people in my industry that do flex and do bend and do cut corners and do make exceptions, and I won't. And when someone goes to work for me, I have a new man that's been with me now for a couple of weeks. And a couple of times we've already had to have a little talk about, no, we don't. There's no subpar. Even if it will function, even if it's functional, even if it's under car and no one's going to see it. When you bent that line, you did not bend it in a perfect 90-degree turn. It's a catty corner and that's not right. And no, it's under the car. No one's ever going to see it. but I know it's there, and you know it's there, and somebody else knows it's there. You're going to fix it and do it right. And I don't care if we have to put another brake line in or we have to replace that transmission line. It doesn't matter. It has to be right. I can see that because I live God's law and I believe in God. The average person in a shop somewhere, if it'll function and it'll work, even if it's a little off or a little ugly, it goes out. It goes out. This is the type of thing also that he's talking about. He says, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. David had a one-on-one relationship with God to the point he literally says, you personally are teaching me. When we sit down with this Bible and we read it and we read God's word, do we feel like God is talking to us personally? Because that's what God wants. See, David is a man after God's own heart. We already know David made it. We already know what David's going to do in the millennium. We already know where David's going to be for eternity because of the example that he set. And he made major mistakes. He made major mistakes. And God still forgave him. And he still is going to be God's choice. When David wanted to bring the ark back, David got counsel. If you go back to Chronicles 13 and 14, David didn't make this decision on his own. He talked to the priesthood. He talked to the captains of tens, hundreds, thousands. He got with everybody. We want to bring the ark back. Nobody mentioned Levites have to carry it on poles. And Uzzah was a good man, a man he personally chose, I'm sure was a leader in the tribe of Benjamin. And he gave his life because someone didn't pay attention. But David didn't give up. David went back. He got out his book. Every king had to write their own copy of the law. He had his. He went back and he, wait a minute. What's this about poles and Levites? And so he got back and he had talked to the priesthood. Go back to Chronicles. He talked to the priesthood. No one mentioned it. It was overlooked. But David didn't give up. He wanted to bring the ark back to Israel where it belonged. And he did. And the second time they moved it right, and they brought it back. God's law is the mind of God. God loves David because David loves God's law. God's law is the way God thinks. I think we should all strive to be like David.